Okay. I want to start with a story this morning. I heard the story somewhere, but bear with me. I don't know where this was happening, but it was in a train, and it was cold, and it was at night, and there was snow outside, okay? So you get the general picture. And it was this lady and a baby, and they were traveling by train, and they were going to a certain destination, okay? But they have never been there, so they don't know how it looks like or when the train stops, if it's the right place they're at now. Okay, so she asked the conductor, I think you call him, of the train, and she says to him, listen, yeah, I don't know where I must get off. Will you please show me? And he says, you know, I've been all around. I've traveled this road many times. I know exactly where it is. Don't worry. I will tell you when we get there. So she's relaxed with her little baby. She knows the conductor is going to show her where to get off. Meantime, another guy gets into her compartment, I think, and he says to her, where are you going now? I'm going to this certain destination. And he says, oh, I know where that is. If the conductor forget to tell you to get off at that destination, don't worry, I will tell you. She's like, wow, okay, great. I can feel assured I know where I'm going. Okay, so now the train stops here in the middle of the night in this icy cold place. And this man all of a sudden said to the lady, this is the place, you must get off here. And of course, you know, oh, I don't have much time, get the baby, get all of the stuff. It's pitch dark, and he's like, is there anyone there? No, don't worry, they are. I'm going to get them at this place. And she gets off the train, and there she is. And there goes the train. So about an hour or so later, the conductor comes. No, the train stops again, and the conductor comes back, and he says to the guy, where's the lady and the baby? And he says, no, they got off at the previous stop. That was their stop. It's like, no, we just stopped there to get some supplies. That's not her stop. There's no one there. So in the middle of the night, they dropped this lady with the baby in this cold place. There was no one there. So they backed up the train. They went back to this station. And when they got there, the baby and the woman has frozen to death. What is the point of the story? Not to shock us, but to tell us, sometimes wrong information can kill us. Huh? True. Why am I saying this? It's because we can think that this is the right place that we must get off. But if it's the wrong place, if it's the wrong information, guys, it can kill us. And I will tell you, what is the most important information that we need? What is the most important information that we need as human beings? Who can tell me? What do you think? The truth. The truth, God's truth, is the only thing that can come against a lie. Who lies? The enemy lies. Do you know what's the other name of the enemy? We don't always talk about it, but the deceiver. The deceiver comes and he tells us something that we think it sounds like it's true. Many times think, wow, this is so close to the truth, I actually don't know. If it's not the full truth, it's a lie, and the enemy comes to deceive. You know, this week I saw a picture while I was praying. In the corner of my eye, there was a snake. Now, I don't know if you ever, I played netball a lot, so they learn you to look like, you know, what do you call those? That one. Okay, I won't try and say that. But there was this snake here in the corner of my eye. And I was like worried. I'm like, something is coming. And then the next day I prayed, I said, Lord, what does this snake mean? What is this? What must I pray for? What must I pray against? And the Lord said to me, this snake's name is deceiver. You must watch out for the deceiver. I want to tell you today, the most important thing that we need to know is how to get to the Lord. How to get to the Lord. How to get saved. Do you agree? Why is that the most important thing? Because if I don't have that, I don't have life. If I don't have that, I die. I go to eternal damnation, pain. The Bible says weeping, gnashing of teeth. Do I want to be in that place? No. That is why we, and especially in the church today, we must make sure that we are not deceived. Do you agree? Definitely. We cannot go after false things. The word of the Lord says in the end times, what's going to happen? There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false teachings, and they are going to lead us astray. And do you know what they say? They say even the elect, the Lord says, if possible, will be led astray. And when I hear that, I always say, Lord, I better want to know your word. I better want to know your truth, because I don't want to be deceived. So this morning, I have scriptures. I must remember to read the scriptures, otherwise you think I'm lying and making up all my own stories. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians, that one, 2 verse 9 to 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. So you see the two verses, the two words that I love in this is the deception, but then they say they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Now, I think for us in the church, if we in the church sometimes we feel, no, man, I'm okay. I'm saved, right? I'm going to heaven. I'm sorted out. But the enemy knows where to deceive us. He's not going to deceive us while we're not interested in God, doing our own thing, like focusing and getting our doctrine wrong or stuff like that. Where is he going to come and deceive us? In the church, definitely. And we see it often. Happen often that people get off the track. Why? Because they don't know the truth. Why? Well, we're going to do that today. We're going to get into that. We're going to look at a story in the word of the Lord. And this is a story that happened while Jesus, you know, was on the earth. And it's found in Luke 7 verse 36 to 50. So let me first read it to us before I go into too much explaining. Okay. It's about Simon and the sinful woman. So let's turn there. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. Okay, great. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, this is Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This has always been a story that really fascinates me because of the woman. It's like, what is this woman doing? What is she thinking? But sometimes we look at the story and we only see the woman. But you know what? There's a man in the story also, and his name is Simon. Now, for those of you who don't know, Simon was a Pharisee. In those days, it was the religious and the cultural elite people. They knew the scriptures. They were proud of the fact that they knew the scriptures and they knew the Lord. And they, you know, they did good deeds. They were seen as like this amazing people that served the Lord. In Jesus' time, though, the Pharisees didn't like him very much. So the fact that Simon invited him over to dinner, no one else of the Pharisees did that. The only other Pharisee that actually came closer to Jesus that wanted to come and inquire of him was Nicodemus. I don't know if you've read it. And when did he come? He came at night. Okay, so he was actually, I want to find Jesus, but I don't really want everyone to see me. So now, the fact that Simon is inviting Jesus over to his house to come and eat, he's saying to everyone, I see something in this man. I'm seeking. There's something here. I'm going to invite him over. And everyone can see it. In those days, when they invited people over, you see in the last few verses that there was many people at the table, right? And other people were allowed to also come and listen to the conversations. When I read that, I was like, wow, okay. Imagine Marnus invites me over for dinner and other people can come and sit and listen. But that's how it were in those days. Okay, so now the table also is a bit different than ours these days. We sit and we eat. Those days they were leaning on like their left arm with their feet behind them on a sort of a couch pillow type of thing while they were eating. Okay, so just to give you a good background of what is going on here. You see, sometimes we read the Bible and it doesn't make sense and then we just go on. But if we really understand what was happening there, it's easier for us to understand how is it applicable to me. Okay, great. So just a little bit of extra information there. So what do we learn from the story? We learned that there was two people, Simon and the woman. And they, in a sense, were both seeking Jesus. Simon was inviting he was inviting Jesus over. And she went to Jesus. When she heard that that Jesus was at Simon's house, she went there. She inquired. She went there. So both, in a sense, were seeking Jesus. Both, in a sense, bold about it, isn't it? However, when we look to the end of the story, only one walked away changed. Do you see that? Only one walked away changed. I think the other one may be a bit confused. How does that happen? You see, in the church, maybe we have people that's seeking the Lord. Both are like, I want to inquire of him. I want to hear the information that he's giving. You know, but not all of us walked away changed. Does it make sense? So let's look at the difference between Simon and the woman. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but I want to be like the woman. I want to be changed. I don't want to be like Simon. Who is Simon? How did Simon approach Jesus? Well, in an intellectual way. How do I know that? Because when the Lord walked in, Jesus walked in, he didn't, you know, give him the oil and the kiss and the all those things, washed his feet, which they did in those days, because, you know, walking on ground with your sandals, I don't know many of you go for pedicures and stuff, but they didn't have that those days. Pretty much dirty and full of ilter. Callous, thank you. So, you know, those days they had their feet behind them because you can't really sit with your feet here in the food while it's here next to you, right? Yeah, it won't work. Okay, so, but he didn't do that to Jesus. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't welcome him. He was just saying, Jesus, come here. I'm inviting you to my place. I'm just going to check you out. I've got a few questions to ask you. In other words, he came intellectually. Very much detached. And what I've realized in the church, we want to invite Jesus into our lives. Okay? I don't know. We invite him sort of as a guest, and this is what Simon did. Now, if I invite Simon over as a guest to my house, would I want them to tell me what I must do? Marichan, I want this for evening. Supper, and will you please, you know, give me that room? No, you don't do that. Not because, you know, you're rude, but as a, if someone comes to visit you, you tell them, oh, I've got the best room for you there, and that. I remember my friend came for sleepovers quite a bit when I was in Cape Town. So I had to get the mattress out, and we would fight about who's going to sleep on the mattress, okay? And I would get so angry because I'm like, this is my house, my rules. I'm in control. But we do the same with the Lord. We said, Lord, come into my life. But I will remain in control because you're just coming as a guest. This is not what the woman did. In the first place, she went to Jesus. And she didn't come just to find out about him. If you read that first sentence, what does it say? She came with the alabaster jar full of oil. She came with a reason to Jesus. When before she got there, she already knew what she was going to do. Again, we need some information about what is so significant about this alabaster jar with the oil in it. This sinful woman, when they speak about this sinful woman, they say she was probably a prostitute in that day. Okay? So a prostitute in that day, and everybody else, had this thing around their neck, this little old alabaster jar, which was full of oil, that perfume. And it smelled really nice. I don't know if you have perfume on. It's good, no? It's lekker to smell nice. But this oil bottle was a little one, and then it had a very thin neck. So you can smell the perfume, because they were not the fancy as we can spray the things on. You just need a little bit so that you can smell the perfume, but actually still have it. That little neck is too small for something to come out. In other words, this woman, and it was very expensive, those little oils. This woman, all her life, her the thing that means the most to her, and especially as a prostitute, don't you agree? You want to smell nice. That's how you get your work. In other words, this thing means a lot to her. It's not only very expensive, it's like her life. That's how she sort of gets a living from. But she comes to Jesus and says, you know what? I'm taking this thing off my neck. And I'm breaking the neck of this bottle and I'm pouring it over your feet. I'm coming to give everything to you today. In other words, Simon came intellectually detached. This woman came with a whole being to the Lord. She did not hold anything back. Do you know how I know that? She goes and stands behind Jesus. I wonder, he probably knew she was there, but I mean, he knows everything, okay? But while she's standing there, and she knows that she wants to come and pour oil over the feet of Jesus, before she can do that, what happens? She starts crying. In other words, she's not keeping her emotions in control, trying to fix herself. She's standing by Jesus, and she's overwhelmed by who he is, and she starts to cry. I don't know what she thought while she was standing there as she saw the tears falling on his feet and being like, oh no. Or is she like, oh, let me loosen my hair. Another thing about loosening your hair in public those days, it was not cool at all. So she's standing there. Maybe she realized she doesn't have anything to now wipe the Lord's feet. And she's like, do you know what? I don't care what the people think about me. I don't care if I'm uncool right now. I'm going to lower my hair. And I'm going to wipe the feet of my Lord, my King, Jesus here today, before I anoint it with oil. You see, Simon was coming with his head. He wanted to figure this out. He wanted a bit of Jesus. Just taste a bit. Guys, I want to tell you today, you can't just have a bit of Jesus. It's all or nothing. What's the other thing that Simon did? As a Pharisee, he was very proud of his works, the things that he does for the Lord. They were all so proud of it. You know, sometimes these days we hear that save to serve. I want to say that's nonsense. That's not the first reason you are saved for. The first reason you are saved for is to worship God. And out of that worship comes serving. Yes, of course. How can you not? But you're not saved to serve first. And I want to tell you, your works and our good deeds are not going to get us anywhere. Did it get Simon anywhere? No, it didn't. Is it going to get you anywhere? No. You know, I think there's this little small, not monkey because I'm seeing a monkey, but a little small snake thingy coming into the church. That deception telling us, you have to work for it. Have to work for it, and you must be good all the time. In fact, you must be perfect. And your pastor must really be pleased with you. Just, you know, do all the right things so that the people will be pleased with you. Then you're okay. Then you're going to make it. You have your good deeds. People are saying to you, well done. But what's happening? We're detached from the Lord. We don't have a personal relationship with our Savior. We're not coming with our whole being, giving our everything to Him. The Lord is saying, I don't want your works. I don't want your performance. I want you to come with everything. Who's in control? Who is in control in your life? What is in control? You see, because if you don't know what I'm talking about, a good example today is, say you want something, okay? And you really work hard for it. Let's use church setting. You want a position in church, and you're working hard for it, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. Or say you want something else, and you're really working hard for that, but it doesn't happen. Now you're like, you know, why can't the Lord just give me this and that? I'm doing so much. Can I tell you something? That this or that, you like more than Jesus. It's having authority over you. It's more important. Does it make sense? Or am I speaking nonsense? You must tell me. You know, I've heard of this one preacher. He said he went to the church and he just wanted to check out the church. And there was a visiting pastor that day. So while he's preaching, the pastor sitting in the church, he says he realizes this guy is not preaching the truth, you know. But the lady in front, a black African-American lady, she gets her handkerchief out and she's like, that's not the truth. Don't preach it. Lies. Like sitting in front. And the preacher sitting in the church said, I want this church. These people know the truth. You know, I'm coming to this church. Okay, so just to say that, if I'm not speaking the truth, guys, just give a hand there. Okay, good. So we went through that. I think it's Timothy, who is that? I'm not there yet. You see, I'm... We're getting to this place, is that... You know, we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And that He is our Savior, definitely. We cannot save ourselves. But the problem with that is that we accept Him only as our Savior. That's all He is for us. He's our Savior who saved me from my sin, and I can go on with my life, wanting what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. But you know what? This was so cool for me to learn, that in the New Testament, it speaks about Savior. Let me not get my numbers wrong, otherwise then you can tell me you're wrong. They speak about Savior 24 times, as Jesus is Savior 24 times. But as Lord, it speaks about 522 times. You see, the Lord didn't just come to save us. Yes, that is a big part. Definitely. But He is also the Lord and the King. Guess what? He's your Creator. And if we only see Him as our Savior and we go on with our things, I want to ask you, are you saved? Because you see, you invite Jesus in your life, but you go on with yourself, just things that I want, then there's something missing. But if you come like the woman and give your oil and your everything and lay down your hair, you're not afraid of what people say or what they think about you, then there's something happening. Jesus is my master, my Lord, my King, and my Savior. Amen? Amen. Good, now I can read that quote. Or not. So now you might be thinking, so why is there this difference between them? Well, I think Jesus gives us the answer in that story. When he says to Simon, or Simon says to him, oh, no, he didn't say it. He probably thought it in his head. If the Lord just knew who was touching him. Do you sometimes feel like that? If they just knew who that person really was. Sometimes feel like you have a critical spirit. Sometimes you think of people like we're better than them. I know more. If that person just knew. That's a Simon side. But then the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, can I say something to you? And I love it when the Lord says that. Hey, my son, can I say something to you? You didn't maybe say it out loud, but I know what you were thinking. Let's read that part quickly. Thomas, I almost call me Simon, but you are Thomas. It's Luke 7, verse 40 to 42. Okay, so this is the part where Jesus said, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? You see, what's happening here is that there's two debtors. The one owes 500 and the other one 50. And Abby, I'm sure you would also tell me that the one who owes more would be more grateful for someone who cancels his debt, right? Definitely, that's not a very intellectual question. But you see, the point that we are missing here is that they both owed. They were both in debt. Just because the one owed 500 and the other one owed 50 doesn't take away from the fact that they both owed and they both in debt. You see, we see someone very sinful and we're like, she's a prostitute, you know, the Lord can't save her. She's dead in a sense. And then we see someone walking in church, very proper and, you know, doing all the right stuff. And we're like, yeah, you know, he's much more easier to save in that type of way. I've heard, I don't know if you know, Timothy Keller, he says, if a guy dies in his bed by a spider bite, you know, he's dead. And a guy that runs over by a truck, is also dead. The one is an ugly dead, and the other one is a nice, peaceful dead. Are they both dead? Yes, they're both dead. In other words, it doesn't matter if you do all the works and the good things like Simon did, or if you're the prostitute, you both need a savior. You both need to be saved from your stuff that's going on. You cannot pay your own debt. Guys, we cannot be in church and think that we can work this out. I'm going to be good enough. That is a lie. That is a deception. You cannot work out your own salvation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. And how does he do that? When you come and say, Lord, I surrender. I give you my everything. Take control of my life. That is the King that we serve. And you know what? Jesus is coming back. And I see Durban, and I'm like, Lord, I want Durban to come to you. But not as a savior that just fills me and my needs. As the King of Kings. Because you know, when he comes, we're going to fall on our knees. The Lord says, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that I am Savior, Lord. That is who we serve. Lord. Don't bow your knee, but not bow your will. Don't try and be something, but meantime your heart is over your own stuff. I was thinking about this a lot the last while. I had to write this devotional thingy. And the last while I'm thinking, do I really love the Lord? Do I really, really love the Lord? Or am I just faking it? They say fake it till you make it. Doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work, yeah. It's a hard thing. But then I was like, Lord, there's so many things I put above you, so many things I put above you. And the Lord asked me again, but that's not the problem. I want to know if you love me above everything. So maybe the Lord is asking us that today. Where's our hearts at? Is it what people say? Is it about our good works? No, it's about Him giving our everything. Are you with me? Okay, so we're all in debt, but this woman, this sinful woman, realized something. What did she realize? What did she realize? That Jesus forgave her for all those things. And therefore she could come and she poured out. She's like, it doesn't matter. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have it all sorted out. Don't have the highest position at work or in my family or wherever. She realized that she is a sinner in need of Savior and someone that forgives. Only one person can remove my sin from me. Only one person can forgive me. And that is Jesus. What did Simon think? No, I'm good enough. I've got this. I'm good enough. I mean, we don't have as much debt, as much sin. But he still needed someone to pay the debt. You're all with me? Okay, good. So we're talking about many things today. I hope you're getting something. My head is going 10 different directions. But I remember once, a few years ago, I was in small group in Rondebosch, and I was leading the evening and very excited. And I'm in my room and I go down to pray to the Lord for small groups. So if you're a small group leader, please pray for your small groups. Just a side note there. Anyways, but as I go down, I hear like loudly one of the girls' names in my small group. Let's say her name was Carol. Oh, Carol. No, I shouldn't sing that. Anyways, so now I hear this word, Carol. Now, I don't know, you know, if I'm alone in my flat and I hear someone's name like that and I didn't think of that person or anything, I know the Lord is speaking to me. And I know I better listen. Because it's not often that I hear something like that. So as I'm like, Carol, Carol. And as I put my head down, immediately I see this picture. And I see this picture of Carol running in the field. Beautiful. She's a beautiful, beautiful friend of mine. Running in the field, and she's like having this dress on. And you know how you like to swing. And she's looking so happy. And I'm like, wow, Lord, what a beautiful picture of my friend. The next moment, gwah! She falls down in the field. And I'm like, oh no, what happened now? What? Oh no, Lord, is something going to happen to her? You know, I don't know about you, but I think of a million things when the Lord shows me something. Eventually I said, okay, Lord, why did she fall? Why did she fall? The Lord shows me the grass was so long that she couldn't see what was under the grass. Couldn't see that there were things to fall over, and she fell. I went to her that evening, very like, I don't know if I'm going to say this. Went to her that evening and said to her, listen, yeah, sorry, I don't know, but I feel I must share this with you. And I'm going to share it with you, and I'm going to say, I saw this picture, and as I'm speaking to her, I see in her eyes that she knows exactly what I'm talking about. And as I'm speaking to her, she says that thing, that she knows where she's going to fall. She says it as I'm speaking to her. In other words, she realized that what she was busy doing, that was not right. She's being deceived. But you know what? She didn't listen. So a few months later, she fell. And she got hurt badly. But that is why we're here. That is why we have the word. Guys, so that we won't be deceived in the things that we do. The Lord is not for us to be deceived. It's not like you want to catch us out because we're doing wrong. Yeah, got you. You're deceived now. No, not at all. He wants us to go to the truth. He wants us to be free. I don't know how Simon lived, but he couldn't embrace the Lord. He couldn't say, thank you, Lord, that you came to me. No, he was like, oh, I hope you think my house is clean enough, or, you know, that I had all my stuff in order, or, yes, that I am second in command at the moment. I don't know what he was thinking. But when we're in that place, we are captive. There's no freedom in that at all. Do you know what? The Lord says he sets us free. What sets us free? The truth. His truth. I learned something this week which is profound. Everything is profound about the Lord, but this thing was really speaking to me. This book, I started reading a bit more the last while. And I realize why it's changing me. Do you know that this book is not a book about Jesus? Now some people are looking at me funny. This book is not a map to heaven. This book is not my rule book. What is it? It's the Word of God. If we look to this book as a book about Jesus, have you read that great book about Jesus? About Michael Schumacher, about that one? Does it change you? No, it doesn't change you. Why not? Because it's about someone. But when you look at this word as the very word of God, which it is, and if you don't believe that today, then I think you must come and speak to me. This is the very word of God. In other words, when I read it, it changes me like it did the woman that went to Jesus. Isn't it? If you read the word of God and it doesn't argue with you, now you're also thinking I'm funny, it's in the word, Hebrews 12. If it doesn't argue with you, the word of God argues with us. What does it always also do? It shows us the intentions of our hearts and the thoughts of our hearts. In other words, guys, if we want to be changed, we better get the word of the Lord in our hearts, but not only read about it, but say, Lord, I take this word, every comma, every full stop, it's you, it's your word. Change me. We started speaking about this in our flat. We are, I want to say, on fire. I'm praying in my room the other day. So usually in my room, when I close the door, they know they shouldn't come in, okay? I'm talking like them, like they're my children. No, they're just my flatmates. But when I close the door, then everyone knows, okay, we don't go in now. So this morning, my door closed, and I'm busy praying and so on, and I hear a knock at the door. Now I'm already knowing something's wrong, because no one would knock on the door, you know, if there's not something wrong. So in come one of my flatmates. She's like, sorry, I just want to give you these bookmarks for people that didn't get yet. I was thinking, no, man, you wouldn't knock on my door to give me bookmarks. And she closes the door sort of, and the next moment she's like, I'm sorry, can I just tell you something quickly? And I'm like, okay, there's something coming here, you know, what's happening here? She says to me, I read the word this morning, and you know what I did? I said to the Lord, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus, change me, come and speak into my heart. And the next moment I was going from verse to verse, and I realized, oh my head, that's alive, and that points to that, and I was overwhelmed, and I was like, the Lord is in this. So excited about the word. I almost couldn't pray for it. I was just like in awe, sitting there like, Lord, this is your word. This is your truth. This is what it does to us. It gets us very excited about Jesus. It gets us in cheers. It gets us in tears, but it also gets us to change and to repent before a Lord, a mighty God. He's not there so that I can get what I want, get all my needs filled with Jesus. No. He's there because it's all I want. Where are we today? Where's Jesus? I'm telling you what. The world is looking for Jesus. And we can show them all our good deeds, but they're not going to be deceived. Let's show them Jesus. I said it to the woman the other day at Awaken, looking for someone that I can see Jesus in their eyes. Still looking. But what about not looking? What about being? What if we can be those people who have Jesus in our eyes? When we look past them, they see Jesus. You want to be that? Let's run to him with everything. Let's take off our perfume around our necks that means so much to us. Our life, our everything. Let's give it to him. Let's break it. Say, Lord, I want to pour it on you. There's nothing more important to me than you. Do you want to be those people? Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father God, we thank you this morning for who you are. We cannot fathom who you are, how great you are, how glorious you are, the creator of heaven and earth. But we thank you, Lord, that we can come. Like that woman, no matter what we've done in the past, Lord, not coming blaming you for where we've been in the past, but coming and saying, I want to give you everything. Because we see, Lord, and we realize that you have given us everything. So thank you, Lord, as we hear today that, Lord, that you are so much bigger than everything, Lord. And Lord, your word is so true. Your word is so good. Lord, you say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, you say that we must come and seek you. But I love what you add, Lord. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. I pray, Lord, thank you that we can come today and say, Father, we're not perfect, Father. We don't have all the answers. We don't even know always how to read your word or what to do. But we know today that we can say, Lord, will you help us, please? Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to search for you with all our heart. Help us to lay down these things that comes in the way. Our performances, our tasks, our things that we want to do, Lord. Help us to see you for who you truly are. Not just our Savior, not just the man hanging on the cross, but a King. Our Lord. A Master. The Creator. Above all. And I pray, Father, as you return, Lord, that we will kneel because we know that you are the Lord, not because we find it out for the first time, but that we will know you as Lord. And more than that, Lord, we pray that we will be a people that show the world who Jesus really are. Thank you, Lord, that you help us in our weaknesses and that your strength is made perfect in that. I pray, Father, as we go, as we do your work, Lord, that it will not be about us, but about you, Lord. For your glory, always. We pray this in Jesus' name.